We've just celebrated Chinese Lunar New Year. Perhaps you were involved in some of those celebrations. I was in here on Friday and I heard this banging of drums and clashing of cymbals, and I went out on the main road and there were two dragons walking down the footpath of Liverpool Road. Well, at least people inside of big red puppets, and it was noisy, and they'd stop at each of the Chinese shops and do something or other. I don't quite know what they were doing. But there were other things that happened. Of course, there were feasts, lots of eating and hospitality, and there were fireworks. And as I understand it, many of the traditions to do with Chinese Lunar New Year are about people wishing each other prosperity and health and safety and good luck. Wishing each other that the new year would bring more of those things than the previous year. Prosperity and health and safety and good luck. Now, those things are all very well. It's great if you can get them. But is that really all that we want to be wishing each other? Are they the highest goals for life? I mean, in light of the passage that we've just read from James, there is something far better that we should be wishing each other. Something far richer and deeper, something more closely connected with God's plans for us. Because those sort of New Year's wishes, they just come and go so easily. They depend so much on external circumstances, on poor weather, on a bad night's sleep or a thoughtless word, a burnt dinner, one piece of unreliable investment advice, one negative health test result. And all of those things, the happiness and the prosperity and the good luck and the peace, they can all just fade away. And New Year's wishes like that, they're so unrealistic. Because for most of us, life is just not like that. It's not prosperous or healthy or good luck, whether it be this coming year or last year. And so instead, we need a whole different set of qualities to cope with what life is really like. So instead, from this passage from James chapter 1, I want to wish you this Chinese New Year, instead wisdom and perseverance and strength and faith and maturity. Now those things are far closer to what God actually wants for you in 2014, or whatever the lunar year is. I don't quite know what the Chinese year is. But those things are far more use in the real world than luck and prosperity. Because the real world, mostly, it's not about those things. It's not about health. We don't see it. We don't see prosperity. We don't see happiness. For most of us, the real world is tough. I know that for some of you and some in this morning's congregation, this past year has been a difficult one. Some of our number here at Ashfield have buried husbands or parents. Some have seen them in hospital and or moving to long-term care. Others have had major health scares. There's been operations and scans and consultations. Others have had constant pain from chronic medical conditions. Others have experienced long-term unemployment, or if they are employed, incredibly difficult work situations. There's been uncertainty for some about where they're living, financial difficulties. There's been betrayal and hurt and alienation from immediate family. And as we think about 2013, I'm thinking it's probably that much, not that much different from previous years even. Because all of those things are just what life is like in God's world. But the way of wisdom, the way of faith, says James, is to view all of those things that have come our way as joy. Because God has brought them all and he is using them. He has a plan in them all. A purpose and a goal. Do you see it there in verse 2 of James chapter 1? He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, to consider those things pure joy, it's not Pollyanna, it's not pretending everything's fine when it's not. It's looking at those difficulties square in the face, recognising them for what they are, and celebrating, rejoicing. Why? Because those difficulties have been brought by God as exercise, as resistance training that makes you stronger, It's just the way it works with physical training, running or swimming. It's hard work, but it's good pain. It's good pain because it builds up your endurance. It builds up your fitness and your strength. Now, that first week, you may have a New Year's resolution. This year, it's going to be different. I'm going to exercise. Maybe you've started already. And that first week, you start walking or running, and you might make it to the end of the street. Or maybe if it's swimming, you might swim two laps, and you drag yourself exhausted from the pool. Week two, you make it all the way around the block, or swim five laps. And every time you're exhausted, each time you wonder whether it's doing any good, and plenty of people stop at that point a few weeks into February because they can see the pain, but they're not seeing much of the gain. And yet if you keep it up, if you take the longer term view and you look back 6 months down the track and you realise, wow, I'm actually running kilometres. I'm actually swimming dozens of laps. And all of that hard work and training is the reason that you've been able to do it. The burning lungs, the aching, quivering muscles, they're the price that you pay for fitness and health. And it actually becomes easier. The fitter you get, the more you enjoy it. Dare I say it, you can even count exercise as joy. But that's just physical exercise. God is training you for something much more important than that. The difficulties of life, they're not going to make your muscles stronger, but they're going to make your faith stronger. He brings them to give you greater life endurance, to give you greater resilience, greater perseverance. His goal for you is not a perfect physical body, but a perfect, mature, complete, Christ-like character. One that will make it to the end with a solid confidence in God's reliability, that refuses to give up when the going gets tough. That's what he wants to see, and God uses trials to bring those things about. They are the exercise routine for a mature character. He might use financial difficulties to make you trust his promises better. He might use the aches and pains of old age to break your pride. He might use children who want to push the boundaries to push you to dependent prayer. He might use extreme work pressures to actually bring you to the end of yourself so that you can fix your eyes on him and fix your eyes on eternity. God may use betrayals and hurts from close friends to teach you forgiveness and mercy so that you can better understand forgiveness and mercy that's been shown to you. And when God's training session like that is over and we make it to the end, either when we die or when Jesus returns, then God has something far better than a gold medal or big muscles. Verse 12, have a look at what he says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's God's eternal reward. The crown that is life is probably the best way to understand that. The crown that is eternal life, life of the ages, life with God, the richest joy, the greatest pleasure we can know, the goal of life itself. Receiving that reward, that is a strong motivation to develop a strong faith and a solid endurance, a strong reason that we can count all of that hardship now as joy. And it's that long-term view, that view from eternity that we need while we're in the middle of these difficulties we go through, in the middle of this testing and training. Otherwise, we would just complain and give up. We may blame God. We might lose our faith rather than, as God wants, to rejoice and persevere. And as James thinks about the things that can come our way, he describes two ways of looking at these trials. There's a wise way and there's a foolish way. The wise way of viewing life, of course, is God's way. And only God can give you the wisdom, can give you the faith to see all of those difficulties as training, as good. And so we need to ask him for that wisdom. Did you see it there in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God doesn't want us lacking anything. His whole purpose in bringing trials is that way we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that includes not lacking wisdom. And so he calls us, as we experience the trials of life, to ask him for that biblical wisdom. Now, biblical wisdom, it's not simply about intelligence. It's not about how much you know. Biblical wisdom is about knowing how to live well in God's world. How to live well in God's world. About seeing things God's way. Seeing things from his perspective, according to his priority, from his time frame, and then making decisions based on that perspective. That's what godly wisdom is. And that's certainly what we need when it comes to the difficulties that we face. Godly wisdom enables us to see them as train and gain rather than vain pain. We need God's wisdom because that's such an unnatural way to think about terrible things, difficult things that happen. To consider them as joy when you suffer. It's crazy. It's upside down. We need God's wisdom to be able to recognise his loving hand of discipline and correction when we're in the midst of getting hammered by something. It's nonsense unless God gives us the wisdom to see his hand in it. God's wisdom helps us to look beyond the immediate and the visible and to see the true nature, to see the eternal invisible nature of ourselves and the things that we face. It's wisdom that's able to say in verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who's rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. That sort of thinking is nonsense. It's upside down and back to front. Unless you've got God's wisdom and can see things from his perspective. The wise child of God may have nothing, may have no job, threadbare clothes, no friends, chronic pain, but godly wisdom says that he should rejoice, that his Heavenly Father loves him, that his Heavenly Father is working all things for his good, that he's a child of God with an eternal inheritance and a crown of life waiting for him. He may have nothing now, but he's rich beyond measure. That's what wisdom says. Or the wise child of God may have everything, humanly speaking, may have the best comforts and the safest investments and the healthiest families and the best friends, but she knows that they're all simply a gift from God. They're all to be used to build up his interests rather than her own, and so she's humble and thankful rather than proud. And wisdom tells her that all of her riches are only temporary. They can be gone in an instant. And so wisdom tells her to daily hand them all over to the God of infinity. Every day she can lay down the crowns of her independence and her security and her strength and her influence and humbly offer them in her weakness, in service and worship. That's what wisdom says to the children of God. I wonder if that's the way you think about your life. Or instead, are you tempted to blame God when things go wrong, to shake your fist at him, to insist that you know better, that if it was you, you'd do things differently? That's the two different ways to approach the difficulties that God brings, a blessing or blame. James compares the two side by side. In verse 12 is wisdom, and in verse 13 we see foolishness. And before we read the two of them together, probably one thing that we miss as we read it in English, that word translated trial in verse 12, the good part of what God brings, it's from the same word group as tempted in verse 13. Trial and temptation actually translate the same Greek word. The very same difficult situation, well, it can either be a trial, a test, something good, or it can be a temptation, something that leads you towards evil, depending on how you look at it and how you react. The same difficult situation can produce two different responses. One that's wisdom, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation. He'll receive the crown of life. Wisdom, verse 13, when tempted or trialed, No one should say, God is tempting me or testing me, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt or test anyone. Wisdom and foolishness. The wise approach is to trust God, to see his good purposes, purposes with a goal of perfecting you. And when we look at life that way, then God's purposes are achieved. Verse 3, our stretched faith actually grows. It produces perseverance, which grows and produces maturity. And the end result is that we stand the test. We pass the test. We're proved genuine. There are some sorts of exercise that don't just strengthen you, that don't just make you fitter, but they actually test how fit you are. Like the beep test. Perhaps you know the beep test. There are two lines that are 20 metres apart, maybe the length of a basketball court, and Beck is, you know, she's got a, oh, sounds painful. 20 metres apart, and the idea is you start running from one end to the other, and gradually the beeps get closer and closer together, or faster and faster, and you have to run faster and faster as you get more and more tired, and eventually you can't keep up with the beeps, and you receive a score based on how long you've been running for. The fitter you are, the bigger the number is. Now that's exercise and it makes you fitter, but it's also a test. It proves how fit you are. And that's another of God's purposes in bringing trials. Yes, they strengthen us, but they also prove that we're genuine. They also prove that we're faithful and mature and reliable. That's what verse 12 is talking about, that we have stood the test, we've passed the test, we've been proved genuine, and those who do receive the prize God's promised. That's the result of wisdom. That's God's purposes in bringing a trial. But foolishness thinks differently. It thinks differently about those exact same difficulties. Instead of seeing good things from God, it blames God. It gets angry and resentful. It makes you feel sorry for yourself. It makes you compare yourself unfavourably with other people. That, well, they deserve that. Why have I received this? Why not them? Foolishness accuses God of evil motives in bringing those things. He's leading me into temptation. He's punishing me. He wants me to fail. That's foolishness. Verse 14 outlines the process that you can head down in the direct opposite to God's good processes. Verse 14, you experience some difficulty. Instead of counting it as joy, instead of seeing it as a trial to be conquered that proves your faith genuine, your own evil desires drags you away. It entices you somehow. It leads you into temptation, feeling something about yourself, and that grows into sin, and that sort of thinking leads to death. But that's not God's plan. His goal, instead of sin and death, is perseverance and maturity and life. His nature isn't to want evil to grow in you. He is not fickle or changing. There's no evil in him. There's no evil around him. He never encourages evil. He doesn't lead people to evil. He doesn't want them to choose evil. Instead, verse 17, we're told that God gives every good and perfect gift. He works all things for good. He doesn't change like shadows. He doesn't have a bad day. He never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He's not unreliable. That's the difference between trials and temptations. It's the solution to the problem of whether we translate that word as trial that has a good goal or temptation that has a bad goal. It's about the intent. It's about what the desired outcome is to be. One commentator says this: God's tempting or trialing, unlike the devil's, is a test in which he doesn't desire the candidate to fail, but to succeed. That's God's desire. That's why it's a trial when he brings it, rather than a temptation. Think, for example, of God's command to Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Do you remember that story? That was a test. That was a trial. It was designed by God to prove the genuineness of Abraham's faith. He didn't bring it as a temptation. Its purpose wasn't to trip up Abraham, to lead him into sin. His purpose wasn't to incite Abraham to disobey or to get angry at God. That's not God's nature, says James. God instead has different plans for us. His plan is not that we're led to sin and death. He's created us, just like he's created everything, for something different. Have a look at verse 18, his plans for his elect. He chose us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's his plan for us. That we who are his elect be born again. That God give us a new spiritual heart. And that he make his elect his special possession. And his plan for his people is that they be like a kind of first fruits. The picture is from the Old Testament, when the Israelites would bring the first fruits of the harvest, the best of the crop, and they would present them to God and say, "These belong to you. They're not ours anymore. These are your special and holy possession." And that's what God has planned for his people, to bring them out of all the things he's created and say, "You're my new creation, holy and special, my possession." And once he's given his people new birth, his plan is to keep working on us, to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he does that using trials. Will you work hard and persevere and trust him as you live through those trials? Will you pray for the wisdom to see those trials the way that God does? Let me finish with a real-life example about how this sort of thing works out in practice. Some of you might have received Mike and Katie Taylor's newsletter, Missionaries in Africa, that arrived this week. And here's some of what they wrote. Mike wrote, "This week has reminded me of our human frailty. We've driven past two major truck and bus accidents. Mama Joshua's father is very ill in hospital. A little girl at college almost drowned in a hole dug for a banana tree to be transplanted. Another little boy at college is having ongoing breathing difficulties. His mother was told by doctors to give up hope. A friend's father had a heart attack. All around us, people are struggling." Now they're the trials. How do Mike and Katie approach those? Do they see them as trials, or do they see them as temptations to give up and to get angry with God? Where is the wisdom? Listen to what the Taylors have been learning. "As college resumes this week, Mike's been preaching through 2 Corinthians 4. We've been reminded of the revolutionary way God works, how God chooses to use the weak things of this world to spread his precious treasure, the gospel of Jesus. We ourselves regularly feel overwhelmed and hopelessly inadequate for the great task of teaching and training pastors. But yet we see God's Spirit creating new life at Munguishu, Tanzania." That's easy to say. "God brings to college," Mike continues, "not the elite of Tanzanian society, but those who often have no more than primary school education, from struggling and needing families, who are weak in the eyes of the world. Yet God is entrusting to these students the precious treasure of the gospel to grasp onto and to build upon, ready in turn to take this precious treasure to others." That's what God's teaching these guys through those trials that they're all experiencing. That's God's wisdom that makes them conclude those things. Let's pray that we might have God's wisdom to see our trials like that, to see them as train and gain rather than as vain pain. That we may see growth in our faith and perseverance, that we may be mature and lacking nothing, and that we might stand the test and receive the promised crown of life. Now, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to pray for those among us who are experiencing tough times. We want to pray that you would keep them faithful, help them to see your hand in things. Give them the wisdom, we pray, to see your good purposes. Sometimes we may never see good come out of things, but we pray that you might be working in us nevertheless, helping us to trust you, to hope for heaven, to live our lives as your children, dependent on you for all things. Make us mature, our Lord. Make us lacking nothing, persevering and strong to the end. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and during the singing of this song we'll take up the collection for God's work. If you're visiting with us, please just pass those collection things.